We'll be reading from Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Peter preaching the gospel to the first Gentile. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him."
Thank you, Brother Doug, and good morning, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you here today. We are indeed especially thankful for those who are visiting with us today. We appreciate you being here. We want you to know you're welcome here, and we would love to see you at every opportunity that you have to be here. 1972. That was a good year, Joe. That's the year I graduated from high school, and they were glad to get rid of me. That is the year that the movie came out, The Godfather, with Marlon Brando. And I will spare you the agony of me trying to do a Marlon Brando interpretation of the old mafia don saying, "I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse." But in the spiritual realm, in the religious world, there is a doctrine that says if God decides to save you, he will give you irresistible grace. He will make you an offer and you cannot refuse it. Not only you should not refuse it, but you can't refuse it. That doctrine is known as Calvinism. And we will talk about the doctrine of irresistible grace. That doctrine logically follows what we talked about last week, which was total hereditary depravity. That is also a false doctrine. You were not born sinful. You were not born guilty of Adam's sin or anyone else's. But if you had been, this doctrine of irresistible grace would necessarily follow if anyone was to be saved. And so we will be looking at that doctrine today, the doctrine of irresistible grace, as well as in weeks to come, we will be looking at some other doctrines of Calvinism. As we pointed out last week, we can use the acronym TULIP to remind us, to help us remember these various doctrines. And we talked about total hereditary depravity. You'll notice the first on the list. And we'll go clear down to irresistible grace today. You see, these are not necessarily in logical order. They're in the TULIP order because that's easy to remember. You can remember what a tulip is. Maybe yours have bloomed already, but anyway, we can remember what those are. And it helps us to remember what these various doctrines of Calvinism are. And as I pointed out last week, we're not doing this today to put anybody down or to make fun of anybody, but these doctrines are very, very popular. And sometimes even folks that ought to know better get caught up in them. And so my purpose today is to help us to understand what some of our religious neighbors believe. And as we do that, we totally believe in letting them speak for themselves. And so we're going to be quoting from a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is a doctrine, or it is a confession rather, a creed basically, of the doctrine of Calvinism. And we do believe in letting folks speak for themselves. I like it when people let me speak for myself. If someone comes along and says, "Well, Joe Slater believes X, Y, and Z," I do. Wow, where did you get that? Let me speak for myself. And so we believe in letting folks speak for themselves, and we're going to be quoting then from that document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so let's go to chapter 10 of that confession, and let's do some reading there concerning the doctrine of irresistible grace. It says, "All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and only those," or those only, "he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, into, or to, rather, grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Now, that's a long, strung-out quote, isn't it? Let's just look at that. Essentially, that's saying, since you and I were born sinners, which we weren't, but that's what Calvinism teaches, if we indeed were born sinners, then if anybody is to be saved, God is going to have to decide, okay, I'm going to save them somehow or another, and what I'll do is I will effectually call them by my Spirit and my Word out of that state of sin and death in which they were born, in which they exist by nature. So that's chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession. Now we're going to expand on that just a bit by looking at a book called The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented. And that is written by a couple of Calvinistic authors. Their names are David Steele and Curtis Thomas. And here's what they said. The special inward call of the Spirit never fails. Get that, please. It never fails to result in the conversion of those to whom it is made. The Spirit is in no way dependent on their help or cooperation for success in his work of bringing them to Christ. Long and short of it is, you and I don't have anything to say about it. If God hits us with irresistible grace, it's over. It's a done deal. We don't cooperate with him in any way, shape, manner, or form. Because why? Because we're totally depraved. We can't even want to do what is good. It is for this reason that Calvinists speak of the Spirit's call and God's grace being efficacious, meaning it accomplishes what it sets out to do, or invincible, meaning it can't be defeated, or irresistible. Going back to Marlon Brando, I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. It's irresistible, according to the doctrine of Calvinism. It never fails to bring them to true faith in Christ. So that's the doctrine of irresistible grace. Now, why would we have a problem with that? Why would Bible believers, those who are loyal to the doctrine of Holy Scripture, why would we have any problem with that? It does indeed logically follow the doctrine of total depravity. If you and I are born sinful, we can't even desire to do anything good. We cannot even desire salvation because we are so corrupt from the very moment of our conception. Then it's a done deal that we would reject any offer that God would make to save us, because we are so corrupt, according to Calvin, that we can't even desire to do something good. It would be like, if you're as old as I am, you remember the late President George H.W. Bush making a funny remark one time about the fact that he didn't like broccoli. Remember that, anybody besides me? Maybe one or two of you. So that would be like offering the late President Bush a plate full of broccoli. He not only would not want it, but it would be repulsive to him. And so it is that if you and I were indeed born sinful, then an offer of salvation would be repulsive to us. We would automatically reject it. And so because of that, God would have to irresistibly bring his grace upon us and save us in spite of anything that we might want or not want. And so it necessarily follows from the doctrine of total depravity. And that teaches us an important lesson, folks. And this is something that we need to hang on to. That one false doctrine leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. About the time somebody says, well, this isn't that big a deal. You know, so what if somebody believes that? It opens the floodgates. One false doctrine leads to another. That's why it is so critically important that we maintain sound doctrine, that we believe and teach the truth of God's word and not let anyone bring us away from that. So, why are we opposed to this doctrine of irresistible grace? Well, number one, it is unscriptural. It would require that God show partiality. Because Why would I say that? You know, you might say, well, Slater, why would you say that God would have to show partiality if this doctrine were true? And I'm going to use the word zap here because I don't know of a better word to use. It's like a lightning bolt hitting you. You know, if a lightning bolt hits you out of the sky, you are going to be shocked whether you want to be or not, right? I mean, that's just the nature of it. And so if God zaps you with irresistible grace, but he doesn't zap me with it, and that's, we'll get to the idea of unconditional election in another sermon. But that is also part of Calvinism. And so only, as we read a little while ago, only those who are predestined to life get this irresistible grace. And that's Calvinistic predestination, not biblical predestination. The two are not the same. The point being, if you happen to be one of those that's predestined, and so you get zapped with irresistible grace, but I don't, even though we are both totally depraved, according to Calvin, we're both equally sinful, that necessarily is, by definition, showing partiality, showing favoritism. Doug read for us this morning from Acts chapter 10, Peter at the household of Cornelius. Remember, Peter had to be sent there, didn't he? He didn't want to go. He had to be convinced it's okay to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Why didn't Peter think that it was okay at first? Because he believed that God showed favoritism. Ah, well, God has showed me through that vision of the sheep being let down from heaven three different times that he doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. All right, so God doesn't show favoritism. Well, Peter, should you have known that already? Yeah, should. Because Peter knew the law inside out and backwards. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, God himself said, I don't show favoritism. It's part of the nature of God to be fair. And so God does not show partiality or favoritism or however you want to phrase that. But if God zaps you with irresistible grace and not me, when we are both equally sinful and neither one of us have any choice in the matter, if that isn't favoritism, then words no longer have meaning. That clearly would be favoritism, and that is unscriptural. Not only that, but it makes the word of God appear foolish. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say the doctrine of irresistible grace makes God's word appear foolish? Well, think about this. When Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to read there verse 34, what Jesus said to those people in Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted, get this now, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. What? You were not willing? Well, don't you know, Jesus, that according to the doctrine of Calvinism, they don't have to be willing. God will just zap them with irresistible grace and boom, it's over. They can't resist it. It's a done deal. Evidently, Jesus didn't know that, did he? He said, I wanted to gather you. I gave you that opportunity. I taught you the truth. You were not willing. Yes, we do have something to say about the matter. We can accept God's grace or we can reject it. The idea of irresistible grace simply is not true. Why would Jesus expect these people in Jerusalem to do something that they're unable to do? That would be like you expecting your little child to do some great project that they simply don't have the ability to do. And you would get on to them and tell them what a bad child they are because they didn't do what they can't do. Why, if someone did that to their child, we would all be up in arms. And we would say, you're a bad parent for condemning your child for not doing something that they can't do. If the doctrine of irresistible grace is true, then these people who rejected Jesus had no choice in the matter. They were born totally depraved. God didn't zap them with irresistible grace, and they had no say one way or the other. And that would make God's word appear to be foolish. Every command in the scripture to repent would be in vain. It would be absolute total foolishness. Because what does the word repent mean? To repent is to change your mind. To change your mind in such a way as to bring forth the fruit of repentance, which is different behavior, better behavior, improved behavior. If God doesn't zap me with irresistible grace, how could I possibly change my mind? I was born totally corrupt, according to Calvin. Can't even desire to do what's right, much less can I do anything right. One false doctrine leads to another, right? And so that doctrine of total depravity leads to this doctrine of irresistible grace, which makes the word of God look like foolishness. Because you can't do what you're incapable of doing. If you don't have the ability, and God hasn't zapped you with this ability, then how could you possibly repent? Jesus, in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, criticized the unrepentant chief priests and elders because they did not believe what John the Immerser taught. And they saw the tax collectors and the harlots responding favorably to John's preaching. And that just hardened their hearts, and they continued to reject it. And we again would say, well, Jesus, don't you realize that God just hasn't zapped these folks with irresistible grace yet, so they can't believe it. They don't have the ability. Jesus obviously didn't believe that. He believed that when John preached what he preached and Jesus himself preached the same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there were people who responded favorably to that, and there were those who didn't. And here were the chief priests and elders, the Sanhedrin. They didn't like it. They wouldn't believe it. So obviously they had the same ability that the tax collectors and the harlots had to respond favorably. They refused to do so. Again, go back to what Jesus said. How often I would have gathered you, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Yes, people have something to do with that. Acts 17, Paul to a group of pagan philosophers in the city of Athens says, God now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Well, Paul, how can they possibly do that if God hasn't zapped them with irresistible grace? Evidently, Paul wasn't aware of that, was he? He didn't believe that for a second. Because he said, all men everywhere, not just those whom God has predestinated somehow, according to Calvinistic predestination. That's what the creed said. That's not what Paul said. Paul said God commands all men everywhere to repent. Not just a few elect ones, but all men everywhere. And so the long and short of it, preaching the gospel to the lost, to the world, would be a waste of time and energy if people cannot believe and obey until God miraculously zaps them with irresistible grace to change their hearts. And I will say this, there are Calvinistic groups, Calvinistic religions, denominations, if you will, who are at least consistent in this regard. They don't send out missionaries. They'll tell you to your face, there's no point in us sending a missionary out to parts unknown, because if God wants those folks to be saved, he will hit them with irresistible grace. They will respond favorably because they can't possibly do anything else. Why should we go? Why should we talk to anybody? I've discussed this with Calvinists online, and I asked the man one time, why are you upset with me that I don't believe your doctrine? If you believe what you're actually teaching, you know that I can't possibly accept what you're saying, because I'm totally depraved. I can't even want to do what is right, and God hasn't zapped me with irresistible grace. So why are you blaming me? It's not my fault. I can't help it. I was born that way. I have nothing to say about it. And he didn't really have very much to come back with that. I mean, what can you say? You know, if indeed I'm totally depraved, if indeed I can't even want to do what's right, and obviously, since I'm not buying what Calvin says, God hasn't zapped me with this irresistible grace thing, then what would be the point of even talking to me? Why would a Calvinist even want to discuss this with me? As I said, they don't really have very much of an answer to that. What does the Bible teach us about where faith comes from? Does faith come by irresistible grace being zapped upon you by some direct act of the Spirit of God? No. How many times you're going to have to take off your socks and use all your fingers and all your toes, and you still won't have enough to count how many times you've heard me quote Romans 10:17, and I'm sure others standing right where I'm standing have done the same thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. Faith comes by irresistible grace, and irresistible grace by a direct act of God. Nope, that's not what it says. Not what Paul said. Not what the Bible teaches. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by an act of irresistible grace. So the long and short of it is that you and I have the freedom to choose either to accept or not to accept God and His Word. How many of you have Joshua 24:14 on a plaque on your wall at the house? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wait a minute, let's back up. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods that your ancestors served back in Egypt? Will you serve the gods that the people in the land of Canaan, in where you are now dwelling, the ones that they serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua indicated they had a choice. Now, again, I've discussed this with Calvinists, and they'll say, well, that was Israel. They were the elect, therefore, they could make the choice. Well, that doesn't work. Because Joshua indicates they can make the wrong choice as well as the right choice. And some of them obviously did. And so, this idea that you have to be zapped with irresistible grace doesn't hold up. Joshua says to his people, the chosen people of Israel, you can choose to worship idols. He's not recommending it now. He's saying, I'm going to set the example, me and my house. We are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve the gods of Egypt. We're not going to serve the gods of the Canaanites. We will serve Yahweh, the Lord, God, the true God. But you have a choice to make, one or the other. And you need to make up your mind. If they had no ability to choose, why on earth would Joshua offer them the choice? Joshua obviously did not believe in the doctrine of irresistible grace. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God, through Moses, told the children of Israel, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. He exhorts them, choose life, make the right choice. But Moses, don't you realize that they have no ability to choose? God has to zap them with irresistible grace, and then it will be over. They will have no choice in the matter anyway. Moses didn't believe that, did he? Moses wouldn't make a good Calvinist. Moses said, God said through Moses, choose life. You have a choice to make one way or the other. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15, and really right on through verse 16, God through Isaiah points to a child who comes to the ability, comes to the point of maturity that he can choose, get that word, between good and evil. And we've all seen our children do that, haven't we? We know that when our children were itty-bitty, they didn't have any idea, right, wrong, or otherwise. They just did what little babies do. And no, they weren't corrupt. They were sweet and innocent and good. They were born that way. But when they came to the point of having the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, what did they invariably do? What did I do? I did wrong, and so did you. And so we come to that conclusion that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the point is, they had the ability to choose. It wasn't a case of just waiting for God to supernaturally hit them with irresistible grace, and then they would just automatically do the right thing. That doesn't work. The Bible does not teach the doctrine of irresistible grace. So God does indeed offer his grace to you and to me. It is not an irresistible offer. We would be foolish indeed to reject it. I cannot think of a worse decision than to say, yes, I know God's offering me his grace. God has made it possible for me to have remission of my sins and salvation and eternal life, but I'm going to turn it down. I can't think of a worse decision than that. But at the end of the day, you and I are not robots, are we? We have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between doing what we know is right or choosing not to. We are not a machine, an electronic machine that has been programmed to do whatever. We are creatures of free choice. That is the way God made us. My strongest recommendation to you is make the right choice. Just as Joshua said, you choose whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Follow that good example of Joshua. Make the right choice. Decide to serve the Lord. Jesus went to the cross to make it possible for you to be saved. He extends his grace to you. If you will respond to him in faith and obedience, come today and confess with your own mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm turning away from my sins in genuine repentance. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. And come forth from that watery grave, being immersed in water. Come forth from that, as Romans chapter 6 describes it, to walk in newness of life. This or any other spiritual need is yours. Come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.